Today, I thank for the opportunity to sit and talk with you about Psalm 90. And most of you are familiar with this psalm. And I normally use this for a time-oriented sermon, which would be like the Pentecost area. But this psalm, if we take it in its entirety, is actually about a relationship between Israel and God. It shows how God uses the scripture we're all familiar in 1 Corinthians 10, that these things happened unto them for an example, that they are written for admonition, and upon whom the ends of the world have come. And we're definitely at the end of the age. So we're going to take a look at this. We'll see how this psalm and this text of the psalm, the scripture I just read to you, is actually at the very end of the psalm in verse 17. It's a request that Moses had made for Israel to establish the work of our hands. And the mere fact that you are listening to this, and we have the scripture that's written down for us to give us the lesson and example. So let me build on the context of why Moses did write this sermon. We're all familiar with the story when Moses arrived at the border to the land of Canaan. Before entering the promised land, God ordered Moses to send out 12 spies, one from each tribe, to spy out the land to see if it was good or bad, where the cities and the strongholds were at. And when they returned, after 40 days, the 10 spies reported that the land was fraught with perils. And two, Joshua and Caleb, brought a good report and said, and so we're going to pick it up in Numbers. Let's go back to Numbers. And we're going to start in chapter 13. Numbers. Chapter 13, and I just wanted the ending verse in 33. Here we go. It's Numbers, chapter 13, and we're going to end at the end of verse 33. This is where they came back. This is a report of the spies. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come into the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. Let's go on to 14. Now, remember, these spies are the same men who saw God with the cloud, who stood behind them to keep the army of Pharaoh separated from them. They saw God part the sea. They walked across dry land to the other side. And then they saw Pharaoh's army go into the same dry land. And then God closed the sea on top of them. These are the same exact people that are scared to death to go into the land. And they saw dead bodies everywhere. So they were witness to God's power and might. And they were honestly afraid to move into the land. So you have to ask yourself, what were they thinking? Now, Joshua and Caleb reported the land was good and fruitful. Let's see the difference in the attitude. The nation's protection had been removed by God. Let's move forward and go possess it. They were ready to go, but what happened? They almost stoned them. We're going to read that. Let's go on to chapter 14, and we'll read that. And let's start in verse 1. And listen to the reaction. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. Verse 2. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation of them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in the wilderness? Verse 3. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into the land to fall by the sword? God, you came, you brought us here, and you're going to kill us. This is what they're saying. That our wives and our children should be prey. You're going to kill them. Were it not better for us to return to Egypt? Now, that's one thing to make God really angry, is to return back to the world. And they said to one another, let us make a captain and let us return to Egypt. As if that wasn't bad enough, let's drop down to verse 10. Oh, we got to keep going. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. So we see it wasn't bad enough just to make up this thought of God cannot do this. He doesn't have the power to do it. He's taking us in to kill us, and then he's going to kill our wives and our children. So then they make a captain. They want to elect a captain to take them back to Egypt, which is equivalent to us wanting to go back into the world. And then finally, let's stone the leaders. Let's kill them. So this made God so angry. Let's see what happens. Let's go drop down to verse 29 on chapter 14. God really can get mad sometimes. Your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Now, does everybody know the age of accountability in the Bible? It's 20 years old. You can read that in Numbers 1-3 when you have time. So all those above the age of 20, he placed a curse on them, that you will go wander for 40 years, and you'll die. Doubtless you shall not come into the land, you won't come into the land, concerning which I swore to make you dwell in, save Caleb and the son of Jephunneh, I can't pronounce it, and Joshua, the sons of Nun. 31, but your little ones, these are the children of this same generation, which said you should be prey, them I will bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. So it's pretty amazing what Moses is trying to do here. So you get a context. Now you see why Moses wrote this psalm. This Psalm 90 is an appeal by Moses to try to calm God's anger and try to make it good for the tribe, for the congregation of Israel, this generation. This is what this is all about. What we're seeing here is that a series of appeals we're going to read in 90 to make the best of the short time they have. So in other words, God said, after 40 years, those of you who are 20 years and older, you're going to wander in the wilderness. You'll achieve nothing, and then you'll die. That's what it's about. So Moses is trying to smooth that out. In order to gain a heart of wisdom, there is some good that can still come from this. He wants them to try to gain a heart of wisdom. Now, in an attempt to create a smoothing of the relationship between God and Israel. So, and you'll see this in the psalm in verse 12. You'll remember the verse. It says, so teach us to number our days in order that we gain a heart of wisdom. And that heart of wisdom is dealing with that relationship with God. Moses recognized that Israel had lost their relationship, and he laments the hopelessness of life without their relationship with him. He touches on the same themes that we hear in Solomon using in Ecclesiastes, that life without the right relationship with God is short, difficult, and meaningless. And in verse 10, Moses notes the temporary and difficulty of life is in a cursed world, which is what we're living in, recognizing that 70 or 80 years, which is about all we get, even those years are filled with hardship and sorrow. So the theme comes very clearly across when we read this, that life is short and it's tough. Moses recognizes to gain a heart of wisdom takes godly wisdom to know how to prioritize and order our life that we may overcome sin and death. So godly wisdom, though, requires a relationship with God. I mean, we're not going to get it from ourselves. We don't know where to look for it. We do not inherently know what to do. So let's go to Psalm 90 and we'll start reading this. And we're going to go through it verse by verse, and we'll take it apart. And we'll see what Moses was trying to do. But now you have the context, you know why he wrote this, because this is an attempt for Moses to smooth over Israel's relation to God. All right, Psalm 90, you ready there? Psalm 90, we're going to start out with verses 1 through 3. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or you have ever formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting. You are God, you turn man to destruction and say, return all children of men. Now remember, this is in the context of the congregation that's been banned to the wilderness for 40 years. Moses first acknowledges the eternity and sovereignty of God, our dwelling place in all generations, and it reflects that life is fleeting. God has always been. He controls all things, including us. Verse 4, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it's past, and like a watch in the night. Remember, God is not bound by the fleetingness of time. Because he's eternal, God sees time differently than we do. For us, 70 years is a lifetime. 80 years is a very long lifetime. But to God, it's but a moment. He doesn't see man's death to be something that can't be overcome. And whether we lay in the grave for 1 year, 1,000 years, or 5,000 years, to God is but several days. When Christ says, you'll see me again, we all think, oh, it's 2,000 years. No, it's just a couple of days to God. It's pretty amazing when you think about that. For God, 1,000 years means little, and since death in the Bible is described as sleep, it will be as if no time passed for us, just like it says in the Psalm, like a watch in the night. Verses 5 and 6. You carry them away like a flood. They are like sleep. In the morning, they're like grass, which grows up in the morning. It flourishes. And in the evening, it's cut down and withers. When we go to sleep, are we aware of anything during that time? No, we're not. So our 70 or 80 years are like sleep, he's describing it here. They pass quickly. There is little, if anything, to mark them. Our years, it's described, is like grass. It flourishes for a short time. And when the sun comes out, it dries it up, and a short time later, it is no more. That is us. Verses 7 to 9. For we have been consumed by your anger. Now, that one you might want to circle this, because this actually refers to the period of time that the spies said, we need to go back to Egypt. And by your wrath, we are terrified. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. For all our days have passed away in your wrath, and we finish our years like a sigh. So we see here Moses is showing the connection between God's anger and sin. He uses the word consumed by your anger, and your wrath, we are terrified. Pretty tough words. Israel's disbelief led to their sin. This is where their sin. God had taken them all the way from Egypt through all the trials through the wilderness. And here they were ready to go in and say, we don't believe you. You're not strong enough to take us in. This really angered them. So this produced their untimely deaths. This is what happened. God's curse of 40 years of wandering and his refusal to allow them to enter the promised land and finally their sentence of death comes down to a very short lifetime. Now remember, most of them are 20 years or older, and they wandered for 2 years, so we're looking at maybe 38 years. Can you imagine if God walked in here and said, oh, you're dead in 38 years. That's it. You're done. And that's what we read in Numbers 13 and 14. Moses is reflecting on God's curse on Israel, and after sending in the spies, 10 came back with a poor report, while Joshua and Caleb, or the two, returned with a great report. The result was Joshua and Caleb got the free pass, and those 20 years and older were cursed with the wilderness. So those coming to the teen Bible study today, they're pretty safe today. God's wrath resulted in a death and curse on Israel, and the best they had was 40 years, and they knew it. Moses is saying in this psalm, we have 40 years, and that's the deadline, and we don't get any more. Like us, God has given us a finite amount of time in this world, our wilderness. And we only have so much time because we're under the same curse of death because of our sin. And we have pronounced the death sentence on us. In Romans 3:23, you can write it down. It merely says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But just as Israel, God has set the time limit for us, and he has pronounced that we must all die once. All men must die once. Let's go to Hebrews and see it, just to reinforce it. Hebrews 9, verse 27. And you'll see where he reinforces this for us. So if we doubt, we won't go. We're going to be here till it's not going to happen. I'm starting in verse 26. From then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, speaking of Christ. But now, once in the end, the world had yet passed to put away sin by sacrifice. So this is how we get out of it. And if it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. So thankfully, hopefully, we passed the test and we're accepted and we'll be brought back to life. So, but in this context of the congregation of Israel and our context, what can we do about death? Really not much. We know it's going to happen. Is there a solution? Well, we just read the solution. With Moses shows us there is a ray of hope for both Israel and us. We'll find that in verse 12. We'll see this little psalm provides the solution to the problem of death, and that is a heart of wisdom. That's our solution. Psalm 90, let's go to 10. 10 and 11. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength, they are 80. Yet they boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. The theme again comes out quite clearly, man's time is short and then he dies. That's us. Here we see the average person lives 70, and if by chance they live a bit longer, maybe 80, it's nothing to boast about, for by reason of that strength we make it a bit longer. Since we live a similar time period, and most of us are baptized after 20 years or more, we see our year of account and years of accountability are similar to Israel, approximately 50 years. The period between repentance, baptism, the beginning of putting away sin, putting on righteousness, all the way to the ultimate redemption as the first fruit, appears as a period of conversion. Now to connect the verse, let's go to look at 2 Corinthians. You're in verse 90, 10. Remember talking about the years. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And we're going to read verses 1 and 2. We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in acceptable time I have heard you. Behold, I circle the word now is the time of accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Paul is telling us here, now is our opportunity. Now is our salvation. Here is your opportunity to gain a heart of wisdom. Don't neglect it. We have that opportunity now. He's telling us to make the most of our day of salvation because Psalm 90:10 clearly tells us we only have 70 or 80 years before we die. And we must gain this heart of wisdom in order that we may be able to raise again. God has allotted this time, or approximately 50 years, some shorter and others longer, in order that we may come to the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ, to the perfect man, which is what? Is Jesus Christ. We're to become a copy of him. Within this time period of 50 years, we become that copy or a first fruit. So we all ask this question, and we ask it even today. How is this possible? Well, let's go to Ecclesiastes first. I like what Solomon had to say on this topic. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 1, because he's going to talk about seasons. And we have several other scriptures to back this up too. I like this concept really well. To everything, there is a season and a time for every purpose under the sun. So we see God clearly lays out a time period for us. And if 50 years is our time period, in order to achieve this objective of salvation, we have his assurances right here in Scripture that says we have a season which is sufficient time for us to become a first fruit. A copy of Christ. And that is what we're destined for. This is exactly our destiny. Let's look at our destiny. Let's go to Ephesians so you can read it. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13. You need to circle this one. This is a memory scripture. In verse 13. Let's back it up to 12. For the perfecting of the saints, that's you and I, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, that's all of us. And here's 13. This is the objective. This is the end. Till we all come in the unity of faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, unto the perfect man, unto the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ. That's what this is all about. That's why we're here. Now, how does a man go from a carnal man with a carnal mind to a copy of Jesus Christ in as little as 50 years? Well, last week, Jim Cannon gave a sermon, and it dealt with Abraham and Isaac. Do you remember when he brought that scripture out? This is pretty amazing. This is a copy of exactly what God did with Christ. At the most interesting part is Isaac did not attempt to run away when Abraham put him on the altar. This is the same with Christ. Christ didn't. He knew what was going to happen, just as Christ knew what was going to happen. Pretty amazing when you see, think about this. They didn't run away. They know what the will of God was. Now, let's think about this for a moment. If we can see God is using Christ, and Christ knows he's going to be sacrificed, but he understands what the will of God, this sacrifice has to happen in order that we may be able to put away sin, have our sins forgiven, and that we may gain eternal life. And we can reconfirm this. Let's go to John. You all know this scripture. It's a memory scripture. John 3, verse 16. He fully intended to sacrifice his son, and God did. And yet, Christ went along with it. It's pretty amazing when you think about that. I'm not sure I could pull that off. John 3, 16. You all can read it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that who should ever believe in him should not perish, there we are, but have what? Eternal life. That's what it is. Now, how about us? How does this concept put with us? You know where I'm going with this, right? All right. Just like us, we are symbolically put ourselves to death in the waters of baptism. God intends that we bring ourselves to the altar and we don't run away. Offer ourselves up, sacrifice the old man. We put him to death in order that God may use us and our talents and our abilities to accomplish his ends for his purpose. Romans, let's go to Romans 6 and verse 6. Romans chapter 6, come here, Romans, here you go. In verse 6, everybody there, knowing this, that ought the old man, that's you, that's what's inside of us, we got two natures, is crucified with him that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we may not serve him. Well, if we're not serving our old man, who are we serving? We're serving the living God. And we have the scripture to bear that. Same time, Romans chapter 12. You know we're going with this one. And verse 1 and 2. Let's see what we do with this. So once we get rid of him, this is what he uses us for. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, just a picture of Christ, exactly what he did, is what we're doing. Holy, acceptable to who? God, which is your reasonable service. Verse 2, and be not conformed to the world, that's the old man, but ye be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we see this is coming to the fullness and stature of Jesus Christ, which you just read in Ephesians 4, 13. Psalm 90, verse 11, who knows the power of your anger, for as the fear of you, so is your wrath. You notice how the fear of God, we're going to talk about that in a minute. Moses asked here, who can know the depth of God's anger and the extent or how greatly he's offended by Israel or our sin? Either one. We have the picture of Israel as their example, what they did, and you saw what happened. But we could do the same thing. Recognize God has the power and the will to punish those who defy him. For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. Think about what it's saying. Thankfully for us, with repentance, he forgives us. And in Psalm 32, we can take a look at that. Let's go to Psalm 32. Psalm 32, verse 1. Thankfully, we have repentance. Oh, if we didn't, we would all be toast. Psalm 32, verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto the Lord who imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Thankfully, we have that ability. So we see verse 12, what we're going to go to, is a keystone scripture. Moses asked God to provide a solution through a heart of wisdom. It provides Israel and us a solution to death. It's what we call a call to action scripture. Asking God to teach us brings the thought that God must reveal his wisdom to us to know what our purpose and our destiny is, because we don't inherently know these things. How to number our days requires godly wisdom. To know how to use our time to achieve that destiny must be guided by God. And from 10, we see life is very short. We don't have much time to accomplish this. And finally, in the very end of the verse, God's going to ask God to please give Israel a heart of wisdom. And from that, we'll see that the fear of God is the foundation of a heart of wisdom, and this provides the correct relationship with God, and that's the relationship we're trying to achieve. Moses, using this psalm and Israel's example, teaches us how we might obtain this incredible truth. Just as Moses asked, he shows us by having God teach us to number our days with godly wisdom, we will gain the hope of God's salvation, a heart of wisdom. Like Israel, it teaches us a way, even though we're under the curse of death, and we have about a short time, 70 or 80 years, that good may come from it, to break free from it, by learning to number our days with godly wisdom, that we may gain that heart of wisdom. So let's go to Psalm 90. Psalm 90. Let's read the verse. And verse 12. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. You see the three parts in there? There's three parts in it. To teach, to number, and to gain a heart of wisdom. These are why he calls it a call to action scripture. If we'd use these, and we're going to go through these three items, to teach, to number, and to gain a heart of wisdom. We're going to review those in a minute. We'll see this is bring us to a heart of wisdom. But I want to work the Psalms 13 through 17. The rest of them, Moses makes a series of appeals to God, and he made this appeal on the behalf of the congregation of Israel because he was trying to bring God back. He was so angered he had rejected Israel, put them out in the desert, and you're going to die. Moses is asking God, please, God, even with this, you yourself know and understand how something good can come from this. So he's asking to do that. He asked God not to allow Israel's 40 years of wandering not to be in vain, that God would make some good come of it. And all the way in verse 17, we're going to get down to verse 17. Moses asked a very specific thing, to make the work of our hands come of it. In other words, to establish that work. He asks it twice. And just like 1 Corinthians 10:11 tells us, we are looking at that. We are looking at the actual example in the scriptures that he fulfilled Moses' request. We are looking at the actual example of Israel, and we are learning from it. Verse 13, return, O Lord, and let it repent thee concerning your servants. Here's the first plea. He's asking Moses for God to return and have compassion on his people. We would like that if we sin and God, we get forgiveness. We would like compassion. 14, oh, satisfy us early with that mercy that we may rejoice and be glad in our days. Again, the second appeal. Please have mercy on us that in this wilderness we may rejoice all our remaining days. We got 40 years, we're going to be wandering around a desert. 15, make us glad according to the days which you afflicted us, the years in which we have seen evil. So Moses is asking God, you have given us 40 years before we die. Teach us how to make the best of the time you've given us. Make the time useful that you may achieve the end that you've destined us for. 16, let your work appear to your servants and your glory to our children. He did fulfill that request to Moses because we saw back in Numbers 14, verse 31, that God's work at that time was to bring Israel into the promised land of Canaan, but because of Israel's disbelief, it was their children he brought in who saw God's majesty as he brought them into the land. What is God's work for us today? Think about that with us. To bring us to the fullness and stature of Jesus Christ. This is what he tells us. To bring us to the fullness and stature of Jesus. You're a first fruit in order for what? That we may enter the kingdom. In other words, this is the lesson for us today. Now, finally, 17. Let the beauty or favor of the Lord, our God, be established upon and the work of our hands. For yes, establish the work of our hands. So you see, it's used twice. Even though Israel, under the curse of death, with 40 years of wandering the wilderness, the wisdom of God can be used even this time to bring about good. So the work of our hands mean, he asked for this twice, it's a recap of those things we just read. 13, that God return and have compassion on his people. 14, that God satisfy his people with loving kindness so they might sing with joy and be glad their remaining days as they wander around the desert. 15, that God would allow them to have the joyous days to offset the previous days of sorrow. 16, that these provisions would be evident to them and their majesty would be seen by their children, which Moses didn't see, but their children saw. And finally, Psalm 17, that in the end, that ultimately God's favor will return upon his people and he would see the work of our hands. And we are proof of the work of his hands. We are sitting here listening to the scriptures that he's taught us in Numbers, and we are using this as a lesson. Now let's turn to verse 12 again, back to 90, verse 12. We've already gone through to teach, so now we're going to go to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. So what does it mean to number our days? How many days do we have? Well, we go back in verse 10. We can go backwards in verse 10. We have 70 or 80 years. 70. But if we're actually start when we're baptized, so we really don't have that 70, 80. We're grown up in that 20 years. But after 20 years, God holds us accountable after we become baptized. Now, some of us are baptized earlier, sometimes baptized later. But we have approximately 50 years in which to accomplish this task. So at least we know the end. So we see the 70 or 80 is at best, to gain a heart of wisdom, if you're brought up in the church, possibly. But even that, you generally don't get baptized after 20. Like Israel, there's no more, not much less, but there's certainly no more. However, we know from the teach, God has provided us a season. We have a season. We saw that in Ecclesiastes for all things. So we know working under God's guidance, we have sufficient time to achieve to gain a heart of wisdom. Let's go back to Moses, verse 12 again. Moses again asks us to teach us or reveal how to number our days. We, as carnal men, do not know inherently how to number our days, and it must be taught or revealed to us. Numbering our days, specifically what the Psalm says, to gain. Why do we use the number of days? We want to use that time in order to gain a heart of wisdom. It's not something we can discover on our own. And it must be revealed by God and used under God's guidance, that time we have. So let's see what God teaches us on how to number the days. So we must know the end from the beginning. We saw that in Ephesians 4:13, till we come to the fullness and stature of Jesus Christ. That is to be a first fruit. And we know from Scripture that Isaiah says very clearly, I declare the end from the beginning. So to remember, numbering has three concepts. To count, and you write these down, to reckon, and to appoint. And we'll see how to appoint mixes in with the sermonette today from Mr. Smith. To number has the concept to simply count, that is 1, 2, 3, 4, we all know this. From this first section, the psalm points out, like Israel, we have a first fixed amount of time before we die to accomplish the task given to us today, and that has become a first fruit or a copy of Christ. We have more or less 50 years to accomplish this, and we know that we will have enough time because Ecclesiastes we read, there was a season for this, and God has allocated this amount of time. So we now have what I call the cookie example. Now, there's a member in here, and I'm not allowed to use names, that likes these cookies so much that the member orders sufficient to have the same amount of cookies every day from January to Passover, because they're livid, right? Now, we know sometimes that the date of Passover changes, but I want you to keep that. This is counting. This is really good counting. That the day of Passover changes each year, so this member counts out the days from January to Passover because she can't get these cookies until January. So that number of days, we need to get them cut up equally, right? So from January to Passover and orders enough of those cookies so that there is the same number of cookies for each day until Passover, the member has achieved the end. This is to count. So with God, it's the same way. He has to train us to have a godly perspective from the time we have. And we have only so much time, so we must divide out that time properly so we're able to finish the job God is giving us to gain a heart of wisdom, not the cookies, to become a copy of Jesus Christ. Now, we follow the plan of God every year. And what do we do at Passover? We examine ourselves. So God sometimes has to point things out to us, but he has an order for us. I want you to fix this first, that second, this third, that fourth. And sometimes we don't know of anything we have to fix. You know, by fifth, you got to fix that too. So, but he lays it out for us that we do each year as we examine ourselves. He reveals these things to us. If we solve one spiritual problem, God has to point out the one we examine ourselves. He'll point out the next one. Each year examining and moving on each year until we achieve the end and become a first fruit. As we spend time together, our relationship grows and is stronger as we learn to fear God and keep his commands. Now, the second point, number has a concept to reckon. To reckon means to consider all the parts of something that makes up the whole. And we still need to know the end. We know we're to become a first fruit. I call this the pizza example. Therefore, we must know the end and what's needed to get the end. So if you have the pizza pie and you got all those pieces in there, so you, when you take one out, you kind of know how many more pieces you got to eat before you get to the end. But we have to be taught, well, we know how to eat with no problem at all. But with God, we need to, well, those are all different spiritual problems. So we have to be taught how to do that. Like a pizza, we can't leave anything out if we leave one of those pieces out, because if we do, the whole won't come together. This is to number our days, to see the end from the beginning and figure out the steps and the priorities in order to get there. So in this psalm, Moses is saying that God needs to teach us to consider those parts and all the parts of our lives in order to gain a heart of wisdom. And if we fail to consider those parts that we need to correct or change or use, then we may not wind up where we want to be. Let's go to Ephesians again, chapter 5. This is a good reckoning scripture. Ephesians 5, and verses 15 and 16. Ephesians 5, verses 15 and 16. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And that will is not to eat that whole pizza. The will is to become a first fruit, using the wisdom of God. That's what his will is. So we need to think about this. The word circumspectly means to look around. Be aware of where we are in our lives. When you ate that one piece of pizza, you knew approximately how many more you had. You do the same thing spiritually. We need to look around us. Be aware we're relative to the end God has destined us for. Where are we? When we hit Passover again this year, we need to know where we're at and where we have to go. Be aware of what is happening around you. Be aware of the state of those spiritually around you. Be aware of the last days we're in and things are getting worse. If we're not walking circumspectly, we're not looking at the world around us. We're just oblivious to what's happening if we're not watching. If we're not aware of these things that are happening, we might think things are even normal. They are not normal. Be aware of the world today. Look at the world through the eyes of Scripture. Things are not normal today. Think about it. Does our nation say good is evil and evil is good? I mean, this is what we say today. And we think it's normal. People in the world think this is normal. Let's go to 2 Timothy and read the warning and admonition to us. So be aware of where we're at right now in our lives spiritually. 2 Timothy chapter 3. You know this one also. It's chapter 3 and verse 1. I always have trouble with Timothy. I think he's before Hebrews. believer is. Chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. Know also that in the last days, and that's where we're at, perilous times shall come for men, shall be what? Lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient. Now remember, this is the characteristics of people around us. It's a pretty broad list. Disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. And that definitely is on my HGTV these days. Truce breakers, false accusers, fierce, despiser those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than God. And this is the worst part. The holy, I am holier than thou part. Having the form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such people turn away. We have the end. This is the world we're in today. Now, the next part, along with Mr. Smith's, to a point. The idea of numbering our days has the idea to a point. Again, we must know the end from the beginning. So teach us to number or appoint our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. So Moses is saying we're to appoint or number our days to God's use that we may gain a heart of wisdom and to choose or to dedicate or set apart for a specific use. Now, Mr. Smith brought up Sabbath and how we are supposed to be the example laid out to the world, and we are appointed to this. Now, here Moses is saying the same thing. We are appointed to this task for the world to watch and to see. And he was hoping, without much hope, but he was hoping Israel might actually become like that. This is what his appeal is for. Let's talk the living stones example. We are appointed to be living stones, chosen by God individually, each one of us. And let's go look at it. We know where that's at. 1 Peter chapter 2. Oh, where's Peter now? I lost him. And we're going to read verses 6 and then 9, I think it is. Here we go. 1 Peter chapter 2. That's back up to 4. To whom coming, as to, notice this, living stones, disallowed of men, notice the world would reject us, but notice this, chosen of God and precious. He considers us incredibly valuable. You also as lively stones, notice what he's doing, was are built up into a spiritual house as a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Aren't we called the temple where God's spirit resides? This is the appointing Mr. Smith is speaking about. Now, let's see what he's appointed us to. Let's just drop down to verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. This is what you've been appointed to. A holy nation, a peculiar people that you should show forth the praises of him who have called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. This is what we are appointed to. Pretty amazing. This is the end that we are looking at. Now let's again return back to Psalm 90. And we're going to go into how to gain a heart of wisdom. Psalm 90. Let's go back there again. I should have told you to put a piece of paper in there. Psalm 90. And we're going to go back through 12 again. Because we can see all the parts, how they work together. Here we go. Verse 12 again. So teach us, there's the first one, reveal to us, to number, we've seen that. And now what are we using that number or that time of our lives to do? That we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Unto wisdom. So that's what we're going to go to now. So let's take a look at this third item, to gain a heart of wisdom. Who has it? Who has the wisdom? We know God has it. Let's go to Proverbs 2. Oh, there's many scriptures for this, but Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2. Sorry, I'm so slow. And we're going to read verse 6. Verse 6. Proverbs chapter 2. Verse 6. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth, notice, comes knowledge and understanding. And let's see who he gives it to. Verse 7. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. So we see that God is actually the one who gives the wisdom. So we can see that Moses has and Israel have answered this question for us. This heart of wisdom is the right relationship with God. Because if God wants to ban you into the wilderness for 40 years, how are you going to gain a heart of wisdom? He has the desire to give it to us. So Israel's sin of disbelief on the border of Canaan separated Israel from God. It was the final straw, the final act of defiance. It destroyed their relationship, and God rejected them and sent them to their death. And it's very clear. Isaiah says very clearly, sin separates us. This is what happens when we sin. But God does it with us for a different reason, because he's worried about us. You've read that we're chosen, precious, and he has an incredible future laid out for us, an unbelievable future. We read that also. Kings, priests, a peculiar people, where I am your God and you are my people. You're my son and you're my daughter. This is why he is so upset when we sin. He spends all this time with us, and in the end, we do something stupid. We do something we even know not to do, and we still do it. But in this context, Moses was hoping that God's anger would cool, and he had asked God to use the remaining 40 years to try to get something good out of this, to produce something good in their relationship, a heart of wisdom with Israel. Moses' understanding and laments Israel's hopelessness of life. Life is hopeless without the right relations with God. That heart of wisdom represents that wisdom. He uses the theme similar to Solomon in Ecclesiastes. We saw that. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of all is vanity. What profit a man if all his labor is under sun? And in the end, it dies. What happens? We go to work. We get in a car. We drive to Miami. Return from Miami. Go to sleep. I'm sorry, you got to eat dinner first. Then you go to sleep. Then you get up again. And you drive back down to Miami, and you work all day, and you do the same thing over and over and over again. That's how vain our life is. It's so useless. So in Psalm 17, Moses asked God twice to establish the work of her hands. He feared Israel would do the same thing in the desert. Go out there, run around, catch a rabbit, kill it, eat it. Go out there, run around, catch a rabbit, catch a deer, catch whatever you can catch out in the desert, I don't know. And then, they send 40 years doing nothing. Accomplishing nothing. The same is for us. Without the correct relationship with God, life is short, difficult, and meaningless. We'll go through all life laboring away like we just described. Get up, go to work, turn around, come back, eat dinner, go to sleep, get up, go to work. It produces nothing. Nothing at all that God can use in the kingdom. Where is the fruits of the Spirit in get up, go to work, come home, eat dinner, and go to sleep, get up, go to work? There is no fruit of the Spirit there. None. And that's what we need to produce with our lives, with the time we are given of 50 years. God needs a relationship with a team of son and daughters who are able to live together in harmony for not 5 years, not 10 years, not 100 years, but eternity. We got to get along with one another. We have to like one another. We got to be able to drive I-95 and not get upset. That's a lot. It requires what? The fruit of the Spirit to accomplish this. This is what we will take into the kingdom with us. And that team will run not just the earth, but it says all of creation is what will run. What an incredible future God has laid out for you. So what exactly is godly wisdom? The Hebrew word, I looked it up, there's probably two or three of them, but I think I just pronounced this properly, chokmah. It's defined as experience, skill, shrewdness, or prudence. Wisdom is a result of using knowledge and understanding together. Are carnally wise and shrewd people in our political offices and even those out in the street, can be called wise, shrewd, or even street smart. But God calls even this wisdom foolishness. It is not godly wisdom. And he clearly says, you can look it up, 1 Corinthians 3:19, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God. So where does wisdom come from? We just read it. It comes from God. But let's see another one. Job knew. Let's go back to Job 28. I thought he did a really good job with this when he spoke. Job 28. And verse 20 to 26. And I'm going to have you read all the way down to 28. Here we go. Job 28, starting in verse 20. From where does wisdom come from? And where is the place of understanding? It is hidden from the eyes of the living, that's us, and concealed from the birds of the air. Destruction and death say we have heard a report about it, and with our ears, God understands it, its way, and knows its place, for he looks to the ends of the earth and sees under the whole heavens to establish a weight for the wind and apportions the waters by measure, when he made a law for the rain and path for the thunderbolt. We see here God is actually fashioning the earth for life, to encourage life, and ultimately with that wisdom to bring about eternal life to us, his children. And he's given it to us in the form of the plan of God. We've seen it in Leviticus 23, and we practice it every year. What we see here is the foundation of our relationship with God is the fear of God. So let's read it. Job 28, 27 and 28. Then he saw wisdom and declared it. He prepared it. Indeed, he searched it out. And to man he said, that's us. He's saying to us, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. So this is the foundation of our relationship with God. Right here. Even Solomon understood in the end. Why he did what he did is still a puzzle to me. But in Ecclesiastes, he says, fear God, keep his commands, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment. You may think you got away with it today, but you didn't. Eventually, you're going to pay. Bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, could be secret or could be outright, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So a heart of godly wisdom is our relationship with God and is based on the fear of God and departure from evil. But why? We don't want to be terrified of God. I mean, I need to address this part of it. But we will have to give account. We all will have to give account. One day in the future, we will all have to give account for what we did with that 50 years before him. So what is the relationship God has with us? And why does he want that fear to depart from evil for us? We're called a son and a daughter. His relationship to us, God is a father to his son and his daughter. Look at this relationship. Thoughts of good and not evil towards you. He has sent his only son that he had to die for us, that our sin might be forgiven and the threat of death removed from us. He has given his spirit, written his law upon our mind and heart, given us sonship, eternal life, rulership over what? Not just the earth, all of creation. For this he asks, we repent, submit, obey, and serve him with a willing mind. And we read it in Romans 12:1. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. This is what he asks us. And remember, we got to get along with other for a whole eternity. Do we really not understand why he says to fear him? Why he says turn from sin? Don't we understand this fear keeps us from evil and sinning? That's what it's all about. Because we know we're going to get whacked if we do it. Because we know we have a set of laws and statutes command in order to know to be able to discern between good and evil. He also gives us the spirit that we may be able to do that. You can read that in Hebrews. Satan wants us dead. He'll let us sin until our heart, our lustful heart's desires are totally fulfilled. Is this the relationship we desire? Is this the one we want to make a relationship, one who wants to kill us? One wants you to live with him eternally, ruling all of creation. under our elder brother. The other wants you dead eternally. There are only two choices. Only two choices in our life we have to make. And let's go look at them. And God already laid this out, spelled this way out in Deuteronomy. Let's go to Deuteronomy 30. Don't believe me, believe this. There's only two choices. Deuteronomy 30, we can find it in verse 19. Ready? I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curses. Life goes with blessings. Death goes with curses. Therefore, what does he say? Choose life, that both you and your seed may live, you and your children. With a heart of wisdom, we begin to understand the fear of God. This fear is to be afraid of sin, for we know God will correct our behavior to bring the relationship back. Thoughts of good and not evil to you. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of sorrow, for the world's sorrow worketh death. So we can see the choice is, literally, relationship with me, relationship with the world. You make the choice. God's wisdom knows if we sin ultimately unchecked, it will physically and spiritually kill us. He will correct this as his sons and daughters. If you see your son or daughter right now headed in the wrong direction, spending time with the wrong people, well, you'll correct them. You don't want your son or your daughter killed. Let's go to Psalm 90. Moses asks, who can know the depth of God's anger and extent he's offended by sin? This is why he says it. Like any father, he doesn't want his children to die. As Israel found out, God's wrath is nothing to be toyed with. To fear God is to recognize he becomes angry about sin because he doesn't want to lose any of us. To recognize God has the power and the will to punish those who defy him. And we know about the golden calf incident in Deuteronomy also. What Moses went up on the hill, he gets the Ten Commandments, and what happens? Israel starts playing around with a cow that just jumped out of the fire. His wrath on that was so much, he almost destroyed him. But thankfully, Moses stepped in. That's why we're here today. Do we not understand the power that God has? He clearly says you have two choices. Choose life or death. Do we really want to break the covenant we made at baptism with him? This is what Israel did. They literally broke the covenant with him. Do we really want to return to Egypt, which is a picture of the world? Do we want to really return under the relationship with Satan, who is Pharaoh? This is why God was so angry with Israel. And he gives us another admonition. If you turn back after you're baptized and receive my spirit, if ye sin willfully that we have received the knowledge of truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for judgment and a fire and indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. It's pretty trembling when you read some of the scriptures and think about it. The fear of God causes believers to place their faith and trust him alone for salvation, not in a man or an idol. Let's go to Psalm 115. Psalm 115, you can read that. And verse 11, I think it is. Psalm 115. I don't want you going to sleep on me. 115:11. Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is your help and your shield. From a proper relationship with God comes humility, obedience, godliness, service, discretion, faithfulness, mercy, all the fruits of the Spirit. Christ demonstrated a human mind linked to God's Spirit, and under the guidance of God's mind, our minds will be transformed from the old man to the new. That's how we change. I in you, and we in them. Let's go to look and read that. Let's go to John. That's a really great scripture because that really shows it. John 17, I think it's 21 to 23. Let's go take a look at that. John 17. John 17, come on, John, there you go. 17, verses 21 to 23. that they might be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, and they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Notice the one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. This is how God sees us. He sees us at the end. He sees us finished as a bunch. I have a group of sons and daughters. All this flows from the idea of the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. When we have a heart of wisdom, our relationship with God allows us to even face death. Romans 8. Let's go to Romans 8. So we can see this. I mean, it's very clear. Romans 8, verse 11. We can face death now. Because we know it's not the end. You saw what the end is. Romans 8:11, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead, if that spirit dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall be also quicken or raise your mortal bodies by the spirit that dwells in us. It's pretty amazing when you think about this. When we think about who we are, what God has done for us and what he's done, and we saw the thing in Proverbs, my son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands with them, so you incline your ear to wisdom, apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her silver and search for her hidden treasure, you will understand the fear of the Lord. Nothing there is awful. There's an awful lot of doing inside of it, but and there's nothing there that we can't do without God. It's not just sitting down and waiting for him to take care. We have to do it. We have to actively pursue it. Wisdom requires one to apply oneself to digging, to searching, seeking, learning, and to apply wisdom with our hearts to our lives. To gain a heart of wisdom, again, is to gain a relationship with God. And that relationship is based on the fear of God as the beginning of wisdom. So what have we learned? Psalm 90, written by Moses, is an attempt to have God's anger cool towards Israel and use the time he gave Israel before they died to produce something good. And he did. You are learning from that example, and is written in Corinthians for you and in Scripture, that we might learn from Israel's example. Using Israel's example, we have learned like life is short. We only have so much time. We must number our days with godly wisdom in order that we may gain a heart of wisdom. That to have a heart of wisdom is to have the right relationship with God. And the foundation of that relationship is to fear God and shun evil. And with this, it will produce the fruits of the Spirit leading to eternal life as a son of God.